So it's Ephesians chapter 1, and we're reading verses 15 to 23, and Sybil will do that once I have cleaned the mic. So, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23.
For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thanks, Sybil. That's great. Please keep your Bibles open if you have them, whether that's on a techno-digital way, or you actually have a Bible in front of you as well. That's brilliant as well. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23, and lots of ways that we could look at this and take this, but I was thinking a little bit. I had the privilege of a week of reading and study last week, the week before last, and think about friendship over that time, and that came up for me. I feel like God led me in that way about friendship and the importance of friends in our lives. And I was thinking about some friends, and my friend Andre has featured here before in illustrations, and if you knew Andre, you would know why. But I was thinking about something, I said before that we like practical jokes in college, and I was thinking about one of the jokes our friends played, this Andre fella. He sounds French, but he's not. But another one of our friends went for a year to France, as you do, in college. She was doing, you know, one of those Erasmus years. She was in Toulon in the south of France. And let's just say Andre and her had a kind of a competitive spirit with each other, a kind of a competitive banter, practical joke kind of thing going on. And when she was in France, he decided to get another one of our friends who was living in Ireland at the time, but he was French himself. So Andre is called Andre, but not French. He's from Northern Ireland. But our friend Maxime. Aha, Maxime. Maxime was this huge French guy with his trench coat and wore leather, all that, just a brilliant guy. So anyway, Andre said to Maxime, are you up for something? We want to give Rebecca a little bit of a hard time while she's away. No problem. So what Rebecca one day, while in France, not long there, about 2 months there, kind of finding her feet, got a call from the French immigration authorities to tell her that her papers were out of order and that she would need to produce form XD174 by tomorrow, or else she'd have to go home. Well, she looked everywhere for form XD174 and could not find it anywhere. The French authorities rang again the next morning to see if she'd found it. She had not found it. She did not have it. She would need to be deported that afternoon, report to Nice Airport. He only told her when she arrived at the airport that it was a scam. This is kind of memories that you have of your college days. They're pretty nasty, these guys. But all in good fun, ultimately, all in good fun. But I hope when you think back over your life, or when you think about your life at the moment, you think of friends. There are friends that stand out for you, friends that have mattered to you in your life. And one of the things I've been particularly thankful for, and I hope I've always been thankful for it, but I've felt the thankfulness of it particularly this last little while, is God having given me good Christian friends over the years. From the twins who were my best friends in primary school and secondary school, who were, I don't come from a Christian home, who brought me to church, introduced me to Jesus, friends who I had in the church that they brought me to, people who cared for me like I was in their own family, loved me and cared for me in that way. Just amazing. So thankful for it. College friends, two of my college friends who ended up being my best men, both of whom now are one of a leader, pastor in church, another's a leader and elder in church. Just godly people, godly friends who are good to me and good for me. My friends who ministry, who are there, who dragged me through Greek and Hebrew. Let me tell you, they dragged me through Greek and Hebrew. It's easy now because it's all on the computer. It's easy to find. But back then it was a little bit harder to do it. But wonderful friendships. And I was thinking this morning, what is distinctive about Christian friendship? And I want you, if you're sitting here and you're thinking about your friends or you're thinking about what it is to be a friend, I hope this is helpful to you as we look at this part of Ephesians chapter 1 and the end of it. We said, let me start with this. First of all, a friend is excited for your wins as you are. So a friend is excited for your wins as you are. We said since we started a few weeks ago that this series in Ephesians that Paul writes to encourage new Christians. It's called Ephesians because the people he's writing to are in a place called Ephesus, which is modern Turkey. And the people who become Christians there, none of them had a Christian background or a Jewish background. Lots of them had come from pagan religions. They were Gentiles, which they're non-Jews. They'd come from a background where they had believed in lots of gods. And we read in Acts 20 about them, and we read that when many of these people became Christians, what they did was they saw such a change in their lives and such a cost of following Jesus that they realized that they couldn't do the things that they did before. The things like investing their money in statues of other gods, of having scrolls, expensive scrolls, of kind of that had all of these kind of almost like magic potion recipes on them. And they burnt them all at great cost. And Paul is writing them to say, listen, you've taken on this cost. You've probably been mocked by your friends. Some of them will have been exiled by their families. And he writes to say, why would you do this? Well, why would you take on this cost? Because it's worth it. That the radical message of Christianity is worth it. It was so radical what they were being called to. They were being called away from gods of Greeks and Romans who were disinterested in humanity. That they treated people as with fickle emotions. The people treated the gods like they were there to be appeased. They were impersonal. So when Paul comes and he describes at the beginning of Ephesians this personal God, this God who's interested in people, this God whose attitude towards humanity is an overflowing of lavish grace and love. It's a radical description of God because nobody believed in a God like that. This God who makes a covenant with his people, a promise with his people, a promise to stick with them if they trust in him in faith, is absolutely radical. And so Paul is writing to encourage them to remember this personal loving God who has a plan, who's the author of creation, who's behind all of these things. This cost, he says to them and he says to us, is worth it. It's worth it because God himself is available to us. He describes them as saints or holy people at verse 1, and they've made these life-altering decisions. Listen to what this coming to faith, so that they come to faith, and then you hear what this inspires in them, how Paul feels about it, verse 15. He says this, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is just overwhelmed with delight that this has happened to these people, that they've become Christians, that they've responded to God, that they've taken on the cost of following Jesus. He is delighted for them. Paul is interested in the very best that God has for people. It's really interesting when we read Paul's letters in the New Testament. He never writes to anybody and says, I thank God for a change in your circumstances. I thank God that you got a promotion or a new house or better friends. He never ever writes to say that. He never writes to say, I pray that everything is going to be okay in your life. I pray that you get more comfortable. Never ever writes to say that. He says, I thank God. He always writes to say, I thank God for faith flourishing in who you are. Paul is interested in the very best in those he loves. And he's not only interested in it, he celebrates it with them. He's delighted with it. Isn't it brilliant when a friend comes and celebrates with us? I hope you've had that experience or celebrated. I remember my 22nd birthday. My friend, best friend at the time, not be my best man, Craig, took me out for lunch. 22nd birthday. The biggest of birthdays, and he gave me a present on my birthday, and I was absolutely delighted. It was lovely. Day later, I remembered that his 21st birthday had been 2 days earlier. And I'd completely forgotten about it. There was a bit of an unevenness that, I'll tell you, he's never, ever let me forget that. Never, ever let me forget that. But it's great when a friend celebrates with us. And maybe you've had friends who are brilliant in a crisis, or friends who are brilliant when things are tough. But actually, when things are going well for you and when you're having successes, for some reason or whatever reason, they find it hard to enter it with you. Maybe out of jealousy or a little bit of competition, or maybe you are like that a little bit. Maybe you're okay to listen to people when things are hard, but actually you find other people's successes hard to take. Paul says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. He's not stopped. You have this sense that he just continually is delighted for this gain in their life, for this benefit in their life. He's delighted for them. So that's a kind of an overflowing. But then we read that he says, when remembering you in my prayers, you'll see that verse 16, he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, and then remembering you in my prayers. That the phrase that's used there is like, it's like making mention of you. It's like this regular prayer. It's like he's overflowing in one sense, but he also is taking time regularly to pray for these people. More like a planned, organized determination to pray for these new Christians. And how are you for praying about your friends, for your friends and your family? Is it an overflow of, I just want to pray for them, I want to pray for the best in their lives? Or is it methodical? And it should be both. It should be at least one of them. That you're praying for your friends and family that the best would happen and that they would grow in faith, that they would come alive, that they'd be able to count the cost of following Jesus. I have a friend who prays for me every single Friday. I'm on his Friday day. I don't know why. And I know that because sometimes on a Friday, he'll text me. He doesn't do it all that regularly, but I know he's praying every Friday. But he'll text me sometimes on a Friday and say, hey, listen, anything this morning I need to be praying for you particularly. It's just the loveliest thing. I have another friend, and he has a similar setup, but he's got people he prays for every week, people he prays for every fortnight, and people he prays for every month. And it's not like a level of friendship, it's just a sense of who to pray for, because you can't pray for everybody specifically. But in your prayer life, are you consistent and you manage, are you organized in who you're praying for? That's one of the things that we can do for our friends, no matter where they are. So that's the first thing. He sees this gain and benefit in their lives, and he rejoices with it. And then the second, we see that he knows what's best for them, and he does what he can to make that best occur in their lives. He wants the best for them. Not only rejoices in the good things, but in whatever he can do to be involved in it, he is. In another letter that I've referenced actually a few times over the last while, over the pandemic, and maybe it's just been something that's come back to me again and again, but Paul writes in Philippians in the Bible, he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's learned something. He's gained an insight into something about what it is to be human. That contentment and fulfillment is possible no matter what your circumstances, even if you don't have enough to eat. Even as he wrote that in prison. He says, I know what it is to be fulfilled and content when I'm doing really well, and I know what it is to be fulfilled and doing really well even when things are awful, even when I'm in chains. What a secret to learn. And he knows what that is. He knows what's best for him, and he knows what's best for people, and he wants to see that happen. It says in verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I keep asking. He's like a child. I don't know if you still do it with your team, but a child who wants a dog. Anybody ever wanted a dog in their house? Anybody asked incessantly for a pet in their house ever? Oh, you ever have some of those? Yeah, incessant asking. You keep asking. It's like somebody asked for a dog, or somebody who sent me an email and keeps asking for me to answer all of the detail in there if you're working for me. But no, he keeps asking. He keeps going back to God. And what does he keep going asking God for? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He recognizes that the thing that keeps us content and fulfilled, no matter what the circumstances, is that we can know God himself. That we can have God himself. that in a mysterious way, his Spirit allows us to know him, that he opens our eyes to him. See that at verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You might be enlightened, that you might get a spiritual insight into what it is to be alive. And Paul knows what this is, and he's encountered this, and he wants it for his friends. He wants it for these people, some of whom he's met, but a lot of them he probably has never met. And yet he desperately wants it. He gives his time because he keeps asking for this. I wonder, does how we pray reflect an attitude closer to Western capitalism or the Apostle Paul? That our prayers so often are that we will be healthy and we'll get along just fine, and that we might get that promotion, we might get that opening that we want. Now, God says, bring everything to me in prayer, okay? So there's no judgment on prayers, all right? But you might ask yourself, what are the things that I'm praying for people? What are the things that I want prayer for myself? Is it reflecting a world where a society that's obsessed with having stuff, with getting comfortable, with staying young, this Western dream that says that we'll be able to work hard and you'll get the resources, you can almost turn the clock back on aging, you can put your bodies back together in a different way, or you can invest in your comfort and your comfort or the comfort of your friends, do your moral best, get the girl, get the guy, get a house, and that's all you aspire to. And Paul says there's another world out there, a universe beyond that of happiness and contentment. There's nothing to do with that stuff. It's God himself. That God himself makes himself available to us so that we would know him. The creator of heaven and earth. The one true God. The master of the universe. The Alpha and the Omega. The Ancient of Days. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and all the rest is there for you, and he wants you. And Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And when he says heart, in our world, when we think of heart is like your emotional side, right? And your head is kind of thought of as your intellectual or your reason side. But in the Greek, when he's using the word heart, really it means the totality of your personhood. So he's praying that the total of your being would know God and be enlightened. He's praying nothing short of the transformation of people's inner lives from darkness into light. That you might see the true nature of what it is to be alive. That's what he hopes for his friends. And he does what he can. He does what he can to make that happen, which is to pray. What happens with this enlightening? Well, Paul says it causes those who believe to have hope. And specifically to have hope from being called by God. That God has this call in your life to follow him. How do we pray for those we love? How do we be a good Christian friend? Well, it begins by praying that your friends and your family, your neighbors, would respond to the call of God in their lives. And if you're the sort of Christian, and these Christians do exist, who believe that when you become a Christian, you'll get wealth and goodies from God, and that's what you're promised when you come to faith, there's a little word in there that you might begin to think is really good and hopeful. He says there, the hope to which he's called, the riches, he says. Oh, the riches, I like the sound of that. Riches, oh yeah, that's the good stuff. Sign me up. Forget the lottery or the scratch card. The hope of riches, this Christian faith is going to give me this. Don't read on, because there's a detail that might get in the way. No, stop there. Head for the YouTube channels and declare to the world that fortune awaits if you become a Christian. We're the sort of Christians who read the whole sentence, though. And he says there, he says, the riches of his glorious inheritance. What he means by that is not the nice Tesla car that you're saving up for. It doesn't promise that, or the big house, or the nice family, or the nice kids. None of that are promised or guaranteed. But what is guaranteed in faith is that you will know the inheritance. That is, that you'll know what it is to be in God's family, to be one of his. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So how do we take hold of this? When we're praying for people to do this, how do we take hold of this, and what are we praying for other people that will happen to them? And I want to say this, I feel like this needs to be said again and again, and we do live in a culture, and I know I'm taken and tempted by this as much as anyone, where we're on screens all the time. Like every moment is filled. You know, you go and you're in a public place and people are on their own. Very few people are just gazing into the distance. Very few people don't have headphones in and their heads down. We just fill all available space with whatever social media it is, news it is, every bit of available space. Silence and solitude is not really the 21st century way, is it? But what do we read about Jesus? And it's worth reminding ourselves that this is Jesus who is the Son of God, who's more connected to the Father than anybody who ever lived. So has every right to not need solitude or to not need to go off. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He actively decided to get out of the action before anybody else was up. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. He needed to be away from people. Luke 6:12, 13, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. If Jesus needs to spend the night praying to God to connect with the Father, how much more do we need it? How do you tap into this glorious inheritance? How do you have this thing that is the best thing for you? How do you encounter your true humanity and live out your true humanity, enjoy your true humanity? There isn't any other way of doing it other than praying. There isn't. There is an app to help you with it. Sorry, I'm not going to say there isn't an app for it. There are lots of apps, lots of good apps to help you with it. But you actually have to do the praying. You actually have to do the eking out the time of your week. You actually do have to look at your week and go, it's like this. Is your week a little bit like this? Sometimes, bleh. My calendar just sometimes looks like, bleh. But I have the time. Because if I look back over the week and the little readout, you get the little readout in your phone to tell you what you've been doing on your phone. It's terrible, that. Imagine somebody sat you down every week and said, I see you've been on Twitter for an hour and a half this week. How long did you pray? It doesn't say that on my app, how long did you pray afterwards. But it might. It would be helpful maybe if it did. You've got to eke it out. There is riches available to you. There is this glorious inheritance. And the way to tap into it is to make time with it on your own and with other people as well. Let me finish by saying that Paul, what he does is he reminds the people he's writing to, these friends of his, of the true nature of things. And this is what a good friend will do, will remind you of the true nature of things. When you're fretting, when you're suffering, when you're feeling like the world is on top of you, and what Paul does in the midst of all of this difficulty these people are going to be having, he reminds them of who is in control. He talks about Jesus being raised from the dead and the power of God, and these are all these strengths that I talked about with the kids. That power is the same as the mighty strength, verse 19, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The one who is most powerful, who has most authority, is Jesus Christ. He's God over all things. And in your day, tomorrow morning on Monday, that is the most important fact in your day. Not what's facing you, not what's difficult in your life, but the fact that Jesus is over all things. He is, as Paul writes in Timothy, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Christians, this is what you're there to do for your friends, to remind them of the true nature of things, to remind them that God is the one who's all-powerful, that God is great and powerful so you don't have to be, that God is gracious so you don't have to perform, that God's love is so amazing you don't have to prove yourself. That is what we remind each other of. And let me finish practically. What might you do to encourage people and be a Christian friend? You might write a letter. It's an old thing people used to do. Where you get a pen and a piece of paper and you write it. And it's lovely to receive a letter, an actual letter if you've received one. But if you're not the letter writing type, you might write an email to somebody and remind them of the amazing things of God. You might send a text, you might send a WhatsApp. I love a voice note. I don't know if you're into sending voice notes. I love a voice note. Send a voice note and remind people of these things. Remind them of who they are. Remind them to see and to pray for the enlightening of their hearts, to see the true nature of things. I pray for you as I pray for myself, that we would be enlightened in our hearts, that we would meet the living God who gives us himself. And that is our contentment, and it's our strength. Let's pray.